Our Father in heaven, the true, the righteous, the living God, we thank you that we can come together in this way, in your very presence, to worship you as your children and as your people. We thank you that we can join our hearts with so many of your children in different parts of the world this day to worship you. We thank you that in spite of unworthiness, in spite of the fact that we were in darkness and sin, you loved us, you reached out to us. You sent your only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins. We thank you that in Him we can experience not only forgiveness of sins, but also fullness and richness of life. A life truly satisfying and worth living. A life that can count even for eternity. Father, we thank you that we can have deep fellowship with you because of what you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus. We ask, Father, that you will continue to help us to gain insight into your intentions for our lives and how we ought to respond to you, how to trust you, how to walk in faith. Father, we recognize that as we live in this world, we face many difficulties, temptations, trials, and we are also very conscious of the weakness of the flesh. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus has laid the foundational basis for us to overcome all the hindrances and obstacles that we face on this earth, including the weakness of the flesh. We ask that you will continue to help us, that we may be able to enter into the kind of life that you desire and intend for us. We commit this time to your hands. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, to guide us, to teach us, to speak to us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 200th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 83rd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 28th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. On the third aspect of the third point, 3C, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, practical outworking, the fourth message, and the subtopic for today, Paul's testimony and example. Paul's testimony and example, and his exhortation to us to live likewise. Paul's testimony and example, and his exhortation to us to live likewise. We have been reflecting on what happened at the cross, that what appeared to be a picture of defeat, failure, and weakness was in reality a glorious triumph and accomplishment of supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. To appreciate these realities, we have sought to pay attention to 3 points, and now we are on the third and most important point, the significance of the cross. And in our consideration of the significance of the cross, we saw that an important aspect of what was accomplished at the cross is that it laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Romans 6, 6, and Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. In order to benefit from the foundational basis that was laid by the Lord Jesus at the cross, we saw that we need to abide in Christ, because the solution to to the weakness of the flesh lies in our relationship with Christ. What we have and can find in Him, we need to abide in Him. The decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh took place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have spent time to consider the meaning of abiding in Christ, and also the last two messages, identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. I mentioned that these messages on the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh involves a very major area of life. It involves the whole person, the whole approach to life, and not just merely particular aspects or specific issues. And so it is helpful if we are able to have a good grasp of these areas, this area of life, as it has definite relevance to every aspect of life. And they will also form the basis and will help us to understand how we can overcome the other major obstacles and hindrances, the problem of the powers of darkness at work in this world, and also the issue of the world. Today, in relation to practical outworking, in relation to the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the overcoming life, I want to concentrate on the positive example of Paul. Sometimes as we reflect on Paul's life, we know that he lived a very effective life, a life that God was truly pleased with, and we may at times wonder, what is the secret of Paul's success? What is his recipe for the overcoming life? And so, the Lord willing, we will be looking at his personal testimony, what Paul has to say about his own life, what he believed in, and also how he sought to live them out in his own life, and at the same time, his exhortation to all believers to do likewise. Do bear in mind how these various aspects are beautifully intertwined as revealed in the scriptures, which I hope to bring out in this message. That is, what the Lord taught and revealed to Paul, and how this formed his deep personal convictions and motivation in life, how they are reflected in daily living, and also Paul's teaching and exhortation, how they are all bound up in one beautiful whole. And in fact, various aspects of his testimony and his personal life form part of his teaching and exhortation to us, including, as we look at his testimony, expression of his convictions, try to appreciate also the whole spirit and spiritual reality behind his words. That these are not just mere exhortations, but there is a spirit and reality behind what he sought to communicate. And we should also prayerfully reflect how we can learn from this example of Paul in different directions, but now in this one aspect that I'm trying to bring across, and that is Paul's exhortations to others, the words that he speak, were also reflected very much in his own life, and the effectiveness of his words has a lot to do with the fact that he lived out these things that he talks about in his own life. They were deep personal convictions. They came from the Lord, and his personal life and testimony helps us to appreciate and receive and benefit from his teachings and exhortations. I want now to begin with one of the key verses in the scriptures pertaining to the overcoming life, which is a verse that in a very concise yet powerful way expresses Paul's testimony. of the way he lived his life. And in this verse, we can quite readily see how this is related to, linked to, on the basis of what he has expressed in various epistles in relation to the life that he can now live on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and the death and resurrection of Christ, the believer's union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Let us now look at Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In the earlier messages, I did mention that, the Lord willing, I'll be spending more time to reflect on this verse as a very helpful verse in relation to dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. But now I want to look at this also from the angle of Paul's own testimony and life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It took place in the past, but it has present implications for his life now. I have been crucified with Christ. This is true because of Paul's union with Christ, and also because of Christ's death. He has explained to us in Romans chapter 6 how we've been baptized into Christ, so united with Christ, and so also baptized into Christ's death. So because of that, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Because I have been crucified with Christ, because of union with Christ, and because of the death of Christ, in that context, it results in the old man crucified, as Paul explains in Romans 6:6. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In that context, the old man was crucified. That is, the flesh with its passions and desires were crucified. Galatians 5:22, Paul tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so the weakness of the flesh was dealt with in Christ. This is what we saw. This is consistent now with what Paul is talking about here. The question then is, how then should Paul live? And how did Paul live? In line with what he has been consistent with all that he has been talking about in Romans and other epistles, in Galatians, Paul now explains to us and testifies to us how he lives in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and then it now follows. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now this may or may not be true of other believers, but Paul is telling us this is how he lives. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, because he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So this follows. The weakness of the flesh dealt with, but is true only in Christ. How then should he live? How did he live? It is this way. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We can say this is the way to overcome the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Reflected in these words involves the various principles we've been considering. Reflected here is the principle of death to the self-life, identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, abiding in Christ, and he in us. I'll elaborate. These various principles are reflected here. Death to the self-life, identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, abiding in Christ and he in us. Paul says, it is no longer I who live. No longer I. The I here represents Paul as he used to live. Not living as Paul used to, on his own, as if outside of Christ. As you've seen earlier, this is possible. As believers, we are in Christ, but it's possible to live as if we are outside of Christ. But Paul did not live in this way. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer living as he used to, on his own, as if outside of Christ, as if Christ was not dwelling in him. That is, the self-life, walking according to the flesh. No longer I who live. No longer the self-life, no longer walking according to the flesh, but rather Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me can sometimes give us the wrong idea. It does not mean Christ taking over and lives through Paul like an empty shell or a mere instrument. Christ just making use of Paul's body and Paul's faculties, just the way we make use of an instrument or make use of a machine. It is not this way. But rather, when Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he is trying to communicate to us that he now lives, no longer on his own, the self-life, but rather with the consciousness of and consistent with the reality of union with Christ. But this union with Christ is not an equal partnership. It is submission to Christ and the will of the Lord, the Lordship of Christ. It's abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in him in submission to the Lord's leading, enabling. And in that context, experiencing the life of Christ and Christ having the freedom to work in and through Paul's life. Christ lives in me. The living Christ, the risen Christ, having the freedom to work in and through Paul's life because Paul had chosen to live this way. This is his testimony. He says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He had to choose to adopt this approach. No longer trusting his own cleverness, strength, ability, intelligence, but living in dependence on the Lord, in his submission to the Lord, thereby opening the way for the Lord Jesus to have the freedom, the full freedom, to work in and through Paul's life. Here we see the principle of death leading to life. Death to the self-life, self-righteousness, self-strength, self-wisdom. No more I, no more living that way. But instead, dependence on and submission to the Lordship of Christ, which then leads to, results in the freedom for the inflow of the life of Christ. The principle of death leading to life. It results in the freedom for the inflow of the life of Christ. Freedom for the risen Christ to express his life and his will for Paul's life, in Paul's life. The Lord Jesus, God, has a perfect will for Paul. And as Paul submitted himself to the Lord Jesus will then have the freedom to work in Paul's life, expressing his life and his will for Paul's life in Paul's life. That is why Paul says, Christ lives in me. The Lord Jesus having the freedom to live out, to express his life in Paul's life. This is also the principle of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Because Paul was willing to say no to the self-life, no longer I who live, identification with Christ in his death, it also moves in a direction of identification with his resurrection, and so he was able then to experience the risen Lord at work in his life. The life of the risen Lord. At the same time, it is helpful and important to note that all this takes place without Paul losing his personal identity, nor failing to recognize, on Paul's part, he didn't fail to recognize that he needed to continue to choose to live in this way, all the time, in all contexts, and in all decision making. It wasn't just at one point of time he says no to the self life and ask Christ to take over and that's it. No. Paul knew that he needed to continue to choose to live in this way all the time, in all contexts, in all decision. It's a continuing process, a lively walk with God in this way. Continuing to choose to live like this. It can be broken and severed at any moment of time. Paul can at any time again live the old way of life, the life he used to live, as if outside of Christ. Paul recognized he needed to continue to choose to live in this way, and that's why he communicates this to us as a personal testimony and also helpful for us because he wants us to follow his example. And so he continues. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh. Here Paul is not talking about walking according to the flesh, but the life I now live in the flesh is while I'm in this body. On this earth, I'm in this body. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So two aspects here you notice. It says the life I now live. It is not that Christ took over, but Paul recognized that he has to continue to live and to choose. The life I now live, I live by faith. This requires a response on Paul's part all the time. A lively walk with God, choosing to live by faith in the Son of God. He has to continue to choose to live this way. This is very important to recognize. We cannot just ask God to take over our lives and leave it all to Him. God wants us to cooperate with Him, to continue to choose, to trust Him, to seek Him, to walk with Him. And in all aspects of our life, in all decision making, whatever that involves the moral dimension, we have a part in it. We must continue to choose to submit to God, to seek to know His will and to submit to Him. There is and there needs to be active participation in seeking to know the Lord, to understand His will and His ways, so that Paul may be able to identify well with the Lord and cooperate well with Him, and also continually choosing to trust Him. This would also be true if we want to live such a life. There needs to be active participation in seeking to know the Lord, understand His will and His ways, so that we may be able to identify well with the Lord and cooperate well with Him. The Lord desires to work in and through our lives, but we must seek to know Him, to understand Him, His ways, so that we can cooperate with Him. Paul recognized that he needed to continue to look to the Lord, to strengthen him, to accomplish what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And so he need to continue to choose to live by faith in the Son of God. This posture of faith in the Lord Jesus is the basis, opens the way for the Lord Jesus to have that freedom to work in Paul's life. If we harden our hearts against the Lord, then we block His life and we erect barriers, hindrances, obstacles for Him to work in our lives and through our lives. But faith is that posture whereby we open up our lives and our hearts to God. But it's not a passive thing. The life of faith includes the recognition of who God is, the love for Him, the active seeking to know Him, to understand His ways, and to submit to Him. And whatever He desires to speak to us, we are eager to hear and to obey. So Paul did not give up his will. Neither can we afford to do that. Rather, there was that constant choosing to exercise the will to choose to cooperate with the Lord to work in and through his life. And so likewise for us, we have to constantly choose to exercise our will to choose to cooperate with the Lord to work in and through us. And finally, Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul, in this verse, includes so very much of what he has been communicating and the convictions in his heart. He tells us that he lives in this way, one aspect that he's constantly very conscious of, and what motivated him is the love of the Lord, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The love of the Lord and supremely manifested at the cross. Paul is constantly very conscious of the significance of the cross, how it manifested the depth of God's love for him, and also the significance of what took place at the cross. Who loved me and delivered up himself for me. Paul was deeply motivated by the depth of the Lord's love for him, supremely manifested at the cross. That is how Paul sought to live out his life, and that is how we also ought to live out our lives. Let us now briefly look at Paul's testimony on how he lived out his life in this way in his epistle to the Philippians. And note that it is intertwined with his exhortation to believers to live likewise. Even as he desires and exhorts believers to live well, it is interspersed with, in the context of his own life and his personal testimony. Let us look at Philippians chapter 1. If we read through Paul's epistles, we'll find that the principles we are talking about is reflected all over. But I now just want to highlight some aspects as we go along. Paul, in verse 13, which tells us the context, this was in the context of his imprisonment in the cause of Christ. He was suffering for the sake of Christ, the principle of the cross operating in his life. In the context of his sufferings, his difficulties, in the context of his imprisonment, and also all that he went through, expressed in other parts of the epistles that he has written, in verse 20, Paul wrote, perhaps we should begin with verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul testifies here his attitude, his approach, and also he actually lived it out. With all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. All the time he lived with this kind of spirit and attitude. As I mentioned just now, the context, he was now in prison. But all the time, he says, Christ shall even now, as always, no matter what the context, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul lived with a deep consciousness that the consuming desire and passion of his life is the exaltation of Christ. And it says, exalted in my body. The body here is not just a reference to his physical body, but the body here is a representation of his total person, his life in every aspect, whether by life or by death, even to the point of death. Recall earlier in our consideration of the principle of death leading to life, identification with Christ in his death, we noted this: there should be this willingness, this preparedness to lay down our life figuratively as well as literally as a continuing process, the willingness to lay down our lives for the Lord, for the brethren. And Paul tells us here that there is this willingness on his part to exalt Christ, whether by life or by death, continually throughout his life and even to the point of death, following the example of the Lord Jesus. And Paul went on to testify, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, for him, as far as he is concerned, to live is Christ. For Paul, this is what life is all about. His primary purpose, motivation in life is to exalt the Lord Jesus, to live for him, to preach Christ, and also by the power of Christ. And Christ having the freedom to work in him and through him. For to me to live is Christ. It has these various dimensions, angles. He lived to exalt Christ. He lived to preach Christ. To live is Christ also is the life of Christ. Not his own life, his own self-life, but the life of Christ, which also includes living by the power of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the example of the Lord. So we see here again reflected the principle of death to the self-life. For to me to live is Christ, not Paul's own life and energy and desires and ambition and so on. But he sought to glorify Christ, to exalt the Lord, and according to the power and life of the Lord, according to his guidance, enabling death to the self-life. And this leads in a direction, opens the way for him to receive the inflow of the life of Christ. And so to live is Christ goes beyond just his motivation, but also his experience of the life of the Lord in all its fullness. Death to the self-life, moving in the direction, the reception of the life of Christ, the principle of death leading to life. We can say that's reflected here also, the principle of abiding in Christ and Christ in him. For to me, to live is Christ. When he sought to live in this way, it is in accordance with what we've considered earlier, the meaning of abiding in Christ, and also Christ abiding in him. The submission to the Lordship of Christ, submission to the Lord in his ways, and ordering his life such that the Lord Jesus has full freedom to work in and through Paul's life. And then we see Paul exhorting us in verses 29 and 30. After verses 20 and 21, Paul went on to talk about his whole approach to life, not living for himself. He was prepared to die, but if you were to remain on in the flesh, that is, carrying on living in this world, then it would be for service and for the benefit of others. And even as he exhorts us to exhort the believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, verse 27. Verse 29, he went on to say, in the context of verse 28, he had mentioned about opponents, not be alarmed by opponents. And then he said in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul made it very clear to the believers, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That is, there needs to be the preparedness to suffer. Not just any kind of suffering, but to suffer for Christ's sake. This is the principle of the cross. And not only that, Paul tells us that this is a privilege. It is something very meaningful. Not just something for us to try to bear with it as something very unpleasant, but can't be helped if we also want the more meaningful things of life. This is just one of those unpleasant things that we have to bear with. But Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, as something very meaningful, as part of the believer's total walk. We'll reflect more on this afterwards in Paul's own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. But here, I want to link it with this. His exhortation to believers to be prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ, the principle of the cross, that this is in accordance with the example of Paul, as he mentions in verse 30. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Although it's not exactly clear the meaning of the conflict that Paul is mentioning here, but possibly he's referring to this principle reflected in verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, that as you seek to live for the Lord, there will be opposition from people, but behind it all, we know the powers of darkness, and so there is spiritual opposition and opposition of different kinds, and this is part of the sufferings of the believer who seeks to be faithful to the Lord. And so Paul says that we must be prepared to suffer, but this is in line with example and experience of Paul himself. But Paul went on quite quickly to tell us, in one sense you can also say, to encourage us by the perfect example and attitude of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his willingness to suffer, the perfect and supreme example of the Lord, which can be a very strong encouragement for all those who love the Lord. And that is where we have this very important passage in Philippians chapter 2. Even as Paul encourages believers to work out their lives in compassion, in fellowship with one another, fellowship amongst the brethren. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Not to be selfish, not to be proud, conceited, not to look out merely for our own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And he sought to encourage us to live in this way. He wants us to concentrate on the example of the Lord Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So Paul here quickly point out to us the supreme example of the Lord Jesus in this kind of attitude towards life. In fact, the whole issue of the principle of the cross is derived from this reality that Paul communicates in these verses. what took place at the cross, which reflects the attitude of the Lord Jesus that we are to learn from. And that is, Paul tells us how the Lord Jesus was living in glory in heaven, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but he was willing to empty himself, to take the form of a bond servant, the incarnation, and he was prepared to humble himself and be obedient to the Father to the point of death and even death on the cross. We noted earlier the principle of the cross, very important, the whole spirit of it, in a spirit of humility, but also it must be in obedience to the will of the Father, and also the extent of it. There's no limit that is self-imposed, and if we follow the example of the Lord Jesus, it is obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, which, as we notice, we will never come anywhere near that, however difficult our circumstances, however painful. So this is the principle of the cross reflected in these verses. But Paul went on to encourage us with verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him. This meets with the approval of God. And to a degree we can identify with the Lord Jesus in this way, to that degree we will also experience the approval of God. And though it is wrong to have fleshly desires for self-exaltation, in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, there is a place which we can properly regard as precious, which involves exaltation. But this is not self-exaltation. This is God exalting the Lord Jesus. And likewise, in principle, there is also such a thing as God appreciating us. And if we are faithful, then the Lord Jesus himself also tells us of the place that we can have in God's kingdom. And this has eternal implications of our experience in eternity and what eternity will mean for us, our place in God's kingdom. This is not something fleshly, something negative, but something very precious, beautiful, and with far-reaching implications for eternity. God exalting the Lord Jesus is an encouragement to us that if we also likewise identify with the Lord Jesus, the difficulties, the sufferings, the pain will not be in vain. We will be able to bring joy to the hearts of others, we'll be able to contribute something to the lives of others, we'll be able to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, and also our own lives will blossom. And God will deeply appreciate us, and a meaningful and deep quality of relationship with God on earth and also in eternity. We saw how God deeply appreciated Daniel, whom he regarded as a man of high esteem. This perfect example of the Lord Jesus, which Paul introduced in verse 5 by saying we must follow this example, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, having pointed us to this perfect example of the Lord, Paul then went on to indicate how then we should live out our lives. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, so then, indicates to us how then should we live. Paul, whenever he communicates to us deep truths, deep doctrinal truths, he never wants us just to accumulate knowledge. But the deep doctrinal truths in the scriptures are meant to be a basis on which we live out our lives, meant to have implications. So Paul tells us, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Yes, we are children of God. We have entered the kingdom of God. But that is not the end of salvation. It's the beginning. Full salvation is all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus, and all that God intends to do in our lives, for us to grow unto maturity, to enter into all that God intends for us. Paul says we need to work out our salvation. It's a continuing process with fear and trembling, recognizing that the issues are very far-reaching and significant. But how do we work out our salvation? We need to do our part, to participate, to work at it. But Paul makes it very clear to us, we cannot strive to work out our lives before God on our own, in our own strength, according to our own wisdom and thinking. Verse 13, he tells us, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." At the end of it, at the end of verse 13, he says, "For his good pleasure," not setting our own goals, our own desires, ambitions, but it's the will of the Lord that we must concentrate upon. But not only that, God is the one who is at work in us to work out his own will. To recognize, to understand the will of the Lord is important, not our own thinking, our own ambitions. But we cannot seek to fulfill the work of God and the will of God in the flesh, according to the flesh. But we must depend on God to recognize that God is at work to bring this about. Paul went beyond just indicating to us to depend on the Lord to enable, to strengthen us. He also wants us to recognize that even the very exercise of our will in the right direction, God is seeking to influence our will and also to strengthen our will to work out what he desires of our lives. And so we need to cooperate with God and not just think that it is on our own that we will and we choose, but God is at work to bring it all about. Every aspect of our lives that is positive and meaningful, let us remember, the initiative comes from God. Even the very process of conversion, it is God drawing us to himself, the Spirit of God drawing us to himself. Even after the cross has already taken place, God has made the provision for us of Christ dying at the cross. Even our response to God's call in the Lord Jesus is the Spirit of God drawing us in that direction, and we responding, cooperating with God. And so this is true of all aspects that are positive. God is the one who is at work in us, drawing us in the direction of all that is positive, and we cooperating. The Lord is the one who seeks to strengthen us, and we submitting ourselves to the Lord to experience the life and the energizing power of the life of God. That is why Paul makes it very clear. I'm, by the grace of God, I'm what I am. Whatever man is able to attain to accomplish this of any good, of any value, it comes about from the initiative of God and God continuing to work in every aspect to bring about, because it's only what comes from God. There's beauty, permanence, abiding value. But we must respond positively. We do have a part. But our part is to respond positively to God's, to what God seeks to work in us and through us. But and never on our own, but always in fellowship with the Lord. But a fellowship of submission. And so Paul went on to describe how this will be, should, ought to be reflected in life. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, and so on. And then Paul went on to give They refer to two other examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, fellow workers with him, who also shared the same convictions, motivations, and pattern of life that believers can observe in Paul, as we look on in Philippians chapter 3, mentions these things, that he's not alone in living like that. There are also others living in the same way, because these are foundational truths that are intended for all believers. So let us carry on with Paul's testimony. As I mentioned, we keep seeing the intertwining between Paul's testimony, his exhortations to us, and indications to us how we should live based on the foundational truths and what was accomplished at the cross. Paul's testimony from chapter 3 verses 3 to 14. But as verse 3 begins in the middle of a verse, we'll begin in verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. These are the false teachers, the false apostles. And in contrast, Paul says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Notice here, Paul is not just exhorting us to live in this way. He's here testifying in contrast to these false workers. He says, we are the true circumcision, referring to himself and his co-workers. We are the true circumcision. And how do they live out their lives? In a few words, Paul describes their whole approach. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Worship is meant to permeate every aspect of our lives. The way Paul expresses his life in worship unto God is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, according to the guidance, the enabling of the Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus. Not self-interest, self-exhortation, but to glorify the Lord. And he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. This is very important, which Paul wants to elaborate, and went on to elaborate from verse 4 onwards. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh here is a reference to our own strength, our own abilities, man apart from God. Paul says, he together with his co-workers, they did not put any confidence in the flesh. And he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul is here trying to tell us that if you tend to put confidence in the flesh, that is understandable. Human beings tend to be confident in their own abilities. But Paul says, if you think that you have reason to put confidence in the flesh, reflect on my situation at a natural level. I have even more reason than many others to put confidence in the flesh. But did he? No. So why is it that he has even more reason than many others to put confidence in the flesh? He says, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the chosen nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Not just of the nation of Israel, but amongst the select few. He was a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Someone who was very, very careful, and he tried very hard, very carefully, to observe the law, and was very zealous in his service for God, to a degree that he actually persecuted the church, not because he wanted to go against God, but he thought he was serving God. He was zealous, he kept the law, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That is, if people would look at his life and also his own consciousness, basically he kept the law, which is a very difficult thing, not an easy thing. So at a natural level, he has many reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in his own ability, as well as his own accomplishments, achievements, and his own righteousness. But Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul knew that if he were to put confidence in the flesh and his own personal accomplishments in the flesh, he will not be able to gain Christ, to enter into a meaningful relationship with Christ. Because in Christ, you cannot have anything of the self-life, anything of the self-righteousness, anything of the self-accomplishment. In order to truly know Christ, which Paul recognizes is of surpassing value, that means there's no comparison, he knew he had to, and he did, put aside all this, all the accomplishments of the flesh, not just of the past, but now and for the future. His whole approach, he's not going to put any confidence in the flesh, give any weight to whatever he has accomplished at a natural level, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, to enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus. He count all this as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that he may then be able to have this positive relationship with the Lord Jesus, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul summarized this truth in verse 9. To be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, self-righteousness. This has no place in the kingdom of God. This has no place in Christ. But rather, Paul says, it must be the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. True righteousness is that which comes from God on the basis of faith. To be put right on the basis of what God has provided for us at the cross. We cannot be righteous before God in any other way. Self-righteousness is not true righteousness. We will still be under the wrath of God for our sins. But this righteousness which comes from God is through his provision of the cross, Christ bearing our sins on our behalf, the punishment due to us. We can now become right with God, but it is on the basis of faith, trusting in Christ and what he has accomplished for us, not trusting in our own accomplishments, in our own good works. That is the basis of being right with God, becoming a child of God, reconciled back to God. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We see here again reflected in a very deep way the various principles that we've been considering. What is Paul's deep longing in his life? That I may know him. That I may know him indicates Paul's longing and desire. What is it that Paul was deeply concerned about, long for? That I may know him. The knowing him here is not just a recognition of who Christ is, but the know him has to do with relationship. A positive, meaningful relationship with the Lord. And this has varying depths of degree. And Paul longs to know the Lord Jesus in ever deepening degrees. This is what is most important to Paul, that I may know him in increasing depth of reality. The knowledge, that kind of relationship with the Lord, is the most important issue of life to the Apostle Paul. And this is related to what Paul went on to say, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To know the Lord Jesus Paul went on to talk about an associated issue, the power of his resurrection, the power of the Lord. This is linked to the life of the Lord. And this knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge and experience of the power of the risen Christ, how does this come about? It comes about when Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the approach whereby he no longer puts confidence in the flesh, relying on his own self-righteousness. It is the principle of death to the self-life. Death to the self-life that then enables him. Having narrated to us the preceding verses, then comes verse 10. We must deny ourselves, be prepared to take up the cross and follow the Lord. Death to the self-life must be approached. Then we can enter into a deep experience of the power of his resurrection, the power of the risen Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The principle of death leading to life. And this Paul elaborates. It comes true as we continue with verse 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings, we've noted just now, Paul has explained the example of the Lord Jesus, obedience to God the Father, out of love for us, he came into this world in obedience to the Father, and willing to suffer even death and death of the cross. So the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, supremely manifested at the cross, that is the principle of death, and the preparedness to suffer without a self-imposed limit. And notice here also, the fellowship of his sufferings is a continuation from the first part of verse 10, that I may know him. This continues to be an expression of the longing of Paul's heart. We can more readily identify with the first part, that I may know him. We long to know the Lord Jesus, a deeper relationship. We also long to experience the power of his resurrection. But Paul went on, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is something very precious to Paul. If he can enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, not only does he run away from it, try to avoid it, but this is something very precious, deep, and meaningful to Paul. Not that Paul enjoys suffering. He has narrated in other parts of his epistles. The Lord willing, we will look at them. Some of them, at least. Paul did suffer. Even sometimes, he says, even to the point of despairing for life. Very, very difficult to endure. Not that Paul enjoyed the suffering. But here it is the fellowship of his suffering, it's the meaning behind it. Truly deep fellowship with God includes this element of fellowship with Christ's sufferings. And also he knows it is suffering that is not meaningless. It is suffering of a very rich nature in fellowship with God and with positive content, direction and implications as exemplified by the cross. Very intense, deep agony and suffering of the Lord Jesus, but very important and significant in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Very significant in far-reaching implications, which is what we've been considering and pondering about for several messages by now, the significance of the cross. And likewise, when Paul talks about longing to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, it has two main aspects as I see it. One is this, the meaning of that fellowship with the Lord, and the other is that it is suffering of a very positive nature with positive implications and outcome. So Paul not only doesn't run away from it, he sees it as something very meaningful that he longs to be able to experience that, which requires the need to be ready for it. And that God sees it fit for him to go through. And this is something that we should all also prepare ourselves. that God may also see us fit to be able to enter more deeply into the fellowship of His sufferings, to be ready for that as something very rich in meaning, in fellowship with God, and also positive implications and effectiveness of service and contribution to the Lord's work. And Paul says, being conformed to His death. This is straight, directly, the issue of identification with the death of Christ. Identification with Christ in His death, the principle of death. Being conformed to His death. Paul, in the earlier verses in chapter 2, had described about Christ's death, and now Paul is responding and he's testifying that these are the longings of his heart, this is his whole approach to life, no confidence in the flesh, according to his own thinking, achievements, all that he laid aside in order that he may deeply know the Lord in increasing measures and experience the life of the Lord, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death. And this principle of death, identification with Christ in His death, is the basis for the deeper knowledge of the Lord, a deeper experience of the power of His resurrection, the life of the Lord, a deeper experience of fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. These various aspects affect one another. The more the principle of death works in us, the more we can know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Likewise, the deeper we know the Lord, the more we will be able to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings, the more we will be able to respond in the direction of being conformed to His death, the more we experience the life of the Lord, the power of His resurrection, the more we will be able, and the more we will be ready to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings and ready for a deeper identification with Christ in His death. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This verse is not so easy to understand. On the face of it, it may seem to be a resurrection from the dead, meaning the time comes when we are resurrected from the dead. And the plain words may seem to mean, possibly point the direction that Paul is expressing, the wish that he may be amongst those who are resurrected from the dead, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, that he hoped he will also be resurrected from the dead. But if you look at the context, and we see the whole thrust and flow and spirit of it, and the realities in Paul's life, we know that this interpretation is not satisfactory. Paul has no doubts about his being a child of God and that he will be resurrected from the dead when he dies. But rather, verse 11 points in the direction of something very deep and a goal that Paul is aiming towards and hasn't attained yet. In fact, we can say this is in the direction of the optimum, the ideal, in order that I may attain. Having already communicated to us something so very deep in verse 10, he still talks about in order that I may attain. And then he says, not that I've already obtained it in verse 12, or I've already become perfect. This gives us a clue. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is Christ's intention for Paul, God's perfect will for him, a full maturity in Christ. So verse 11 is an indication of the goal. We can put it in this way. It's likely to include these elements that Paul is talking about when he says, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's a goal that Paul is working towards. It involves the deepest level of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, of absence of self-life, of fellowship and oneness with Christ at the deepest level, of the deepest experience of the life of Christ, untainted and without the hindrance of the weakness of the flesh. The deepest level of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the absence of self-life, of the deepest fellowship and oneness with Christ, the deepest experience of Christ's life, untainted and without the hindrance of the weakness of the flesh. Not that the weakness, not that the flesh is not in the natural within Paul. He can still walk according to the flesh. The flesh is still a lively issue, but as we've seen, Christ has dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. And when we are deeply one with God, deeply identified with the Lord, abiding in Christ and He in us at the deepest level, this moves in a direction whereby it is as if the weakness of the flesh is no longer an issue, because it has been fully dealt with in Christ. So Paul indicates that he's moving in that direction, and he seeks to move in that direction, but he says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect. I briefly referred to this point in the encouragement for us to consecrate our lives to the Lord in the previous message. Identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death, to be prepared in our hearts to move in that direction without any self-imposed limit of the difficulties and sufferings that we are prepared to go through if it is the perfect will of the Lord for us. I mentioned that we should not be deterred when we think of that direction from the angle of its utmost limits. That if we say we want to move, we want to adopt that posture, we have this sense of inadequacy, weakness within ourselves, that we are not yet able to attain to it, not to be discouraged, because it is a direction. It is a direction. And we adopt that posture, we can continue to grow in ever deepening experience of the realities, and in one sense we will never attain to the perfection of it. And Paul, who had responded so very deeply to God from the very beginning when he turned to the Lord, and he continued to make very good progress in his life up to this point in his life, and he was a very mature Christian, he still says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The intention of the Lord Jesus when he laid hold of Paul, when he called Paul, when he revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, there was that goal that the Lord Jesus had for Paul. And Paul sought to move in that direction. And likewise for us, we must seek to move in that direction as much as possible, and to understand how to go about it, the principles involved, what God requires of us, built upon the foundational basis of what took place at the cross. So Paul went on to talk about, to say how, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul pressed on toward this goal. It's a prize that he pressed towards. And what is that? Of the upward call of God. It's an upward call. And it is in Christ Jesus. This direction towards the optimum is what God has done and provided for us in Christ, what we can find in Christ, which in earlier messages we've been talking about, that there's infinite potential of what we can have and can find in Christ. And Paul is pressing on in that direction. And in that context, he encourages us. As I mentioned, he intertwines his personal testimony with exhortation to us, with various deep truths that he seeks to communicate, and much of these truths are also communicated even in the context of his testimony. But even as he says all this, he exhorts us, verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." The perfect here is probably not the same meaning as the perfect that Paul mentions in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. But the perfect here in the margin, it says mature. If our attitudes are positive, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If we are responding to God as we ought to, then we also should have this attitude. Even as Paul testifies to us about his convictions as well as his whole approach to life, he also encourages us, exhorts us to move in the same direction, to also have this attitude. Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example." And so he exhorts us as he testifies, he also exhorts us to follow his example. And not only that, "and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul is not the only one. There are also others who seek to live like that. Learn from all those who have positive attitudes, who seek to live the way God desires us to live. Observe their lives, learn from them. Don't learn from the negative aspects, but learn all you can of the positive qualities, attitudes of others. In the previous message, we noted that this kind of life that God is calling us to requires a preparedness of heart and a willingness to endure all kinds of sufferings and difficulties. But I mentioned also that there's very much encouragement for us to adopt this kind of approach to life, to move in this direction. And so here we see Paul in the epistle to the Philippians, after testifying to the Philippians of his own life, approach and attitude, being conformed to the death of Christ, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and so on, and the extent to which we should be prepared to suffer for Christ's sake, the example of the Lord Jesus, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul not only encourages us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and also Paul's own personal life and testimony, he also encourages us and tells us what this kind of life enables us to experience. That is, we can experience the joy of the Lord always. We can be free from anxiety. We can experience the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. We can be assured that the God of peace will be with us. And the God of peace, of well-being, is with us in a positive sense. His blessings will be upon us. If the Lord is with us, we will always be able to experience well-being and His sovereign undertaking. And so Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he encourages, exhorts the believers, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Well, we like to identify with verses 4 to 7, rejoicing in the Lord always, to be able to have a forbearing spirit, How wonderful if we can be anxious over nothing. In all things, we are not anxious. Whatever the difficulties, uncertainties of life may confront us, just by praying, we can know the peace of God. We long for these realities. At times, in the midst of our anxieties, lack of peace of heart and mind, we cry out to God. We try to claim these verses for our lives. And it seems that Paul is exhorting us in that direction. And yet, for many of us, for many of God's children, they may find that in many contexts of life, they are not able to rejoice. In many contexts of life, there is a deep-seated anxiety that doesn't go away. Even in the midst of much prayer, the peace of God that Paul is talking about here is not the experience, and they wonder why. Well, at times God in His grace and mercy may reach out to us and help us and grant us a certain degree of experience of the peace of God and freedom from anxiety, but it may not last. It is not a peace and a joy of God that is really deep and abiding. Why? These words of Paul not only come after what he has exhorted us, how we ought to live our lives in the preceding verses we've been considering, but even in this context itself, we look at verse 9. Paul says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." We want the God of peace to be with us. Then our whole approach to life must be consistent with at least the direction of it, a certain degree of meaning in that direction that Paul has been testifying to us of how he lived his life. Yes, we may be far from the stature of Paul. Paul didn't say that we must attain to his stature before we can experience the peace of God. But he did say here, verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." We must set our hearts in that direction. Seek to understand the whole approach of Paul, his attitude, his direction, what he's committed to. And likewise, seek to live our lives in that way. "And the God of peace shall be with you." In the past, we have considered the meaning of God being with us, how God was with Joseph, and in spite of all his difficulties that he went through, there was true well-being. Likewise, God was with David in a favorable sense, in spite of the fact that he was pursued by Paul, by King Saul, running away, running from place to place, in danger of losing his life from a natural point of view. But God was with him, and there was true well-being for David, the fleeing fugitive. No matter what our circumstances, what our context may be, if our whole approach to life is right, we place no confidence in the flesh, we consecrate our lives to the Lord, the deep desire of our hearts is to know Him, we are prepared for the principle of death to operate in our lives, we conform to Christ's death, to then experience the inflow of the life of Christ, to experience the power of His resurrection, the power of the risen Lord, we then can rejoice in the Lord always. We need not be anxious about anything. And our prayer life can be filled with thanksgiving, and our prayer life will be effective. And we can experience the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, of a deep and abiding kind. It's not that believers never experience the peace of God or the joy of God at all, but it tends to be relatively superficial, unsteady, transient. Sometimes we experience it, sometimes we don't. When the circumstances are more difficult, the anxiety comes, the joy is no more there, the peace is no more there. Let us not blame others. Let us not blame the circumstances. Let us not even blame the evil one and the powers of darkness. God has made provision for us that if our response, our attitudes are positive, it is feasible for us to experience deep, abiding joy and peace of God in Christ Jesus on the basis of all that the Lord has accomplished at the cross. But we need to fulfill our part. And the deeper we respond in that direction, the deeper will be our experience of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Lord that surpasses all comprehension. If we seek to live our lives before the Lord in the way that Paul lived, we can't be assured that the God of peace will be with us and experience His joy and peace even as we trust His sovereign undertaking. We can trust His sovereign undertaking according to His perfect wisdom and His almighty power. This kind of life is also the basis for Paul's further testimony, which can also be ours. But do not be too quick to claim it. Paul's further testimony in the verses that follow. From verse 11, Paul went on to testify about true contentment in all circumstances, and also the assurance that the Lord will strengthen and enable Paul to do whatever the Lord desires of him, and the assurance that Paul had that he will be able to go through meaningfully whatever the Lord desires him to go through by the grace of the Lord. These are things that we also to some degree talked about in the earlier message of this kind of life, and here is Paul's testimony. True contentment in all circumstances, and the assurance that the Lord will strengthen and enable him to be able to go through meaningfully whatever the Lord desires of him. These are very precious assurances that Paul has, that Paul had. Do we? Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Content in whatever circumstances I am, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. These are precious words that many have memorized and sought to claim for their own lives. Many seek to claim these verses as if they are God's promises in the scriptures for us to claim. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and so on. But let us take note of the context, that these are not promises in the scriptures for us to freely claim. These are words of testimony of the Apostle Paul, even as many years ago we considered Psalm 23 and the assurances that David had, that many people tend to claim. But those were words of testimony of David, true of his life, but not necessarily true of all believers, and not even there for any to just claim. Likewise here, it is not adequate to just try very hard to exercise faith to claim this reality, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then think that if we believe hard enough, we'll be able to go through well. Whatever situation we are in, we'll be able to do all things well in the context that we are in. This is Paul's testimony, and it is Paul's experience. That is true. Paul experienced this. But there is a basis. That basis is Paul's approach to life. Yes, he was content in whatever circumstances he was in. He could testify, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, or literally, all things I have strength able in the one empowering me. The context is not just doing things, but the strength to go through all kinds of situations, as the preceding verse indicates. He's able to get along, to be content in all kinds of contexts. This is Paul's testimony, but there is a basis. It is a reality that he experienced because of his whole approach to life that he has reflected, not just in other epistles, but even in this epistle itself, which we have seen. For to me to live is Christ. Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and how He pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was willing, He was prepared to go through whatever the Lord desires of him, and he puts no confidence in the flesh. Death to the self-life. It is this kind of approach to life that was the basis for Paul to be able to experience and to testify of the reality of this kind of contentment in whatever context, and the assurance that the Lord will strengthen him and enable him to go through well whatever situation the Lord wants us to go through. But if you are not prepared to live in this way, in many ways, the flesh continues to dominate our lives, then even crying to God to strengthen us in specific situations does not mean we have no assurance that we will be able to go through the situations well, that we will be able to experience this I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me reality that Paul experiences. Though God, in His grace and mercy, may from time to time strengthen us and grant us experience of a certain measure of His enabling to encourage us on. But if we want to live an overcoming life of a more stable kind, to experience this kind of fellowship with the Lord, this kind of assurance of contentment, of joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the strength of the Lord, and the Lord's enabling, then we need to ponder over carefully our whole approach to life.